So I have a little bit of a confession to make as we start off here. This past week, I made the mistake of asking my kids, hey guys, what do you think Christmas is all about? Now, my three-year-old, his eyes lit up like Buddy the Elf, like the first time he saw a Christmas tree. So much confidence. I'm going to get this right. You could just see it on his face. And he said, Daddy, Christmas is when I get to wear a warm hat. Now, instantly, my daughter, my five-year-old, pipes up in a very corrective tone, and I'm just confident that she's going to make me feel like I'm a good father who's taught her something, and she's going to teach us what we all know. And she says, you know, Christmas is not about wearing a warm hat. Christmas is about getting fun presents. Now, my excellent parenting and that conversation kind of reminds me of that scene from the end of Charlie Brown's Christmas. Y'all know that one? Where Charlie is struggling with what is the meaning of this holiday. There's all the noise of the holiday. There's the cliches, all those empty words that go around. And then Linus recites that famous text from Luke 2, the one that we just saw with the adorable video. It's that classic birth account where Jesus is positioned as the Savior, as Christ, the Lord. And he says to that, Charlie Brown, that is what Christmas is all about. It's a great reminder. And I think this time of year, we need good reminders. Even the song that we just sang, Joy to the World, though it's a classic song, I like it because it's not cliche. It's not cliche. It's actually theologically robust. Think about it. Joy to the world. Why do we have joy? Shopping? Decking the halls? Consumerism? Why do we have joy? Well, the Lord has come. Let the earth receive her king. And when you apply that message to Christmas, it brings to mind a beautiful and authentic doctrine called the incarnation. That's just a fancy word that means God came, the eternal God came, and he lived and lived among us in the flesh. That in Jesus, God put on a bod, and he lived right alongside us. He entered into our mess. And you see, not only did he dwell among us, the song tells us how to respond to that reality. So it says this, let every heart prepare him room. That in the wake of that reality, let every heart, yours, mine, every heart prepare room for him. Some of you probably have family and friends traveling in, and maybe you have that guest room where you've prepared their quarters, space for them to dwell in your house. Well, Christmas is kind of like that, but we're trying to provide space for Jesus in our own hearts. Now, to do that, I think we need to be aware of a few things. First of all, what is our heart? If you've been around Riv long enough, you know that our heart is located up here. See, in the mind of the Bible, the heart has more to do with more than simple emotion. The heart has more than that. The heart has our will, our desires, our thinking. It's really the center, the core of our being. And there, we're supposed to have Jesus as the centerpiece of our lives. Peter, in one of his letters, famously says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. So that's our heart. So not only do we need to know about that, we also need to remember the identity of the one we're preparing room for, because it will necessarily follow that if we deal correctly with who Jesus is, our hearts prepare room. So who is this him? We'll go back to Luke 2. We'll look at the shepherds, Mary, and the angels. And let me just repaint this scene, okay? We've heard this a lot, but picture this night. I've heard it was a silent night, where shepherds working the third shift, blue-collar guys, just doing their job with their sheep. All of a sudden, the natural is invaded by the supernatural. An intimidating angel shows up as a messenger, as God's herald. Now, herald simply is this thing in the ancient world where you would have a person go ahead of royalty to prepare the way so that the people would know how to respond and would show proper respect. So it's there that we find ourselves in chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, that's gospel, of a great joy. Now hang on to joy. I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. Now, what's significant about this joy is that throughout Luke's gospel, anytime we see joy, it's always associated with salvation. So that means this joy we're supposed to have at Christmas necessarily has to be connected to the salvation of Easter. That's because of who we're dealing with. Verse 11, the Savior who is called Christ the Lord. But these are three divine titles that are ascribed to Jesus. These are historical and theological claims. You see, if Jesus was just a first century folk hero, this holiday is meaningless. But he's positioned as the Savior, the one that would deliver us, would redeem us from our sin. Now, calling him a Savior implicitly indicts us as people who need saving. People who would need a perfect substitute, who would live perfectly and die sacrificially in our place for us. This is someone worth placing our hopes in. That's the Savior. He's also called the Christ. Now, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew term Messiah. That's an Old Testament term speaking to the anointed one, the one that would come as promised. See, Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. If you were to show up at Mary and Joe's house, they would have not had a welcome mat out front that said, "Welcome to the Christs. Please remove your sandals." Because it was a title. It wasn't his last name. Jesus is also called the Lord. That's a very divine claim. Speaks to God, the Master, the one with supernatural authority. And the reaction of the audience here in Luke 2 shows that they knew who they were dealing with. And because they knew who they were dealing with, their hearts prepared room. Look at the angels, verse 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel, the original angel, a great multitude of heavenly hosts. Scholars say that means thousands of angels. And they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." These angels are praising God because what they see is grace and mercy, that in this baby would be a pathway to secure the greatest human need that we have, peace with our holy and righteous maker. Shepherds know who they're dealing with too. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went there with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. Now, it's not just Luke's gospel. It's all the reports that talk about the birth of Jesus use language like wonder, awe, amazement. And the thing is, that's praise speak. Now, maybe you've had friends around when you've had your children, if you have children. When I've had friends around after I have had our children, they celebrate with us. They show up. They call my kids adorable. They say, "Hey, can we hug them?" And I think they're kind. But if I had people show up calling my kids God, trying to worship them, I'd think they were crazy. So what's going on here at the birth of Jesus is you have a human worshiped as God. If he's not God, it's crazy. But if he is, it's glorious. So really, when we come to Christmas, it's really either a silly myth that isn't worth our time or our effort, go home right now, beat the rush, or it is earth-shattering. It's paradigm-annihilating. It changes history itself. Mary got this. Verse 19, but Mary treasured all of these things. She pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. So Mary treasured this. She reflected on this profound moment in history, that of all the women that would ever walk the face of the earth, she alone got to be the mother of the Messiah. The shepherds returned, praising and glorifying God. And I think in this passage, they show us maybe better than anybody else what it means to prepare room in their heart. Think about this. They heard a message. They received the message in faith. They still went out and investigated it because they had a brain, and if we're considering Christianity, we need to investigate it. Then they encountered and experienced that message, and after they did that, they went off and they proclaimed it. They spread the word, and our hearts will do the same if we prepare room. So in 2014, rolling into 2015, how can we prepare room tangibly? Well, I think we can get some insight from this original audience. They didn't get caught up in all the hoopla, all the cliches. Maybe there wasn't even cliches yet to get caught up into. They weren't celebrating the birth of some generic religious leader. Not some first century folk hero. Not a legend who would just offer self-help. And you see, the problem with the cliches that float around is they don't help us. They don't shine any meaningful light into our darkness. If we're honest, our hearts often come into rooms like this, limping, hurting. I know many of you, I've walked through this past year with many of you. I know there are addictions that are real. Some of you have been at the same funerals I've been at. We know real illness, real pain. Christmas is a down and out time for many people. And honestly, a cliche, some simple platitude, it's not going to fix any of that. So if we encounter Jesus as a folk hero, we'll get sentimental. If God still seems like this vague concept, we're not going to have deep peace when we face real trouble. And nothing's going to deal with the objective guilt of our very real sin. But if we encounter Jesus as God, as the Savior called Christ the Lord, that's a brand new ball of wax. I think three different things will happen to us. We will encounter, well, first of all, even before I get there, we were not going to just simply be sentimental. We're going to be worshipful. And the first thing that will happen is that we're going to have joy. Not some fickle, quick smile, but a deep-seated joy caused by our salvation, that our souls have been cleansed and we have peace with God. We'll have joy. We'll also have comfort. Comfort by a God who entered into our mess, who put on flesh, who knows what it's like to suffer, to hurt. He knows loss. He knows betrayal. He interacted with very real people, prostitutes, tax collectors, those in poverty, those in royalty. And he interacts with you and with me. So we'll get comfort and we'll also get strength. You see, when our identity and our self-worth begins to get placed in God and who he is, what he has done, his character, not in our own fickle public opinion poll that our friends might have of us, not in our own fickle performance, we get this humble swagger as we encounter this unconditional love, these unbreakable promises. That's true strength. See, what Christmas says is that there is a reason for joy in this world because of the one who has come into it. When we understand who that is, the only fitting response is that we, in our hearts, in our entire being, we prepare room. That we hear, we receive. That we walk away not unchanged, but we investigate. We lean in deeper. We experience it, and then we proclaim it. So I don't know about you, how you respond to this message. Some of us have an experience with Christmas or maybe even Christmas Eve services that feel vague and soft and nice, but leave us uninspired, lonely, maybe no hope for the future. That follows when we believe in a God who is vague and nameless, who's far, far, far away. But that's not the case if God is near. It's not the case if God is known, if he's knowable, if he's a personal friend. See, this is the kind of God who can give us hope because he understands and he's entered into what we are living in. But this is also the kind of God that delivers and rescues us from our sin. And the best way to honor the gift someone wants to give is to simply receive that gift. And when we receive his light, naturally the thing that we are going to want to do is we're going to shine his light. So as we enter the second set of music here, I'm going to invite you formally to pull out those lights that some of you parents have had a hard time getting your kids to put away. We're going to pull these lights out as we sing as physical reminders of the spiritual reality of God's light, of what it's done in our lives and what we want it to do back out. So I just want to encourage you with this. Don't waste this holiday. Don't even waste this service. So we go back into these songs. Let's just not go through the motions of cliche. Cliche doesn't help anybody. There's no light in that. Let's worship the one called the Savior, called Christ, called the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for each person you've brought here tonight, that you are the cosmic ruler, so mighty, so powerful. You know everything, but yet you would draw near. It's no accident that each one has heard your word tonight. And I just pray that as we are reminded about who you are and we know what our hearts actually constitute, Lord, that we would be people who respond to you by preparing room in our hearts. Please go with us as we end this year and go into the next, Lord. We give you our pain, we give you our sorrow, our hopes, and our fears. We know that someday we'll stand in front of you for everything we have done. So, Lord, may we stand in front of you, knowing you as our substitute, knowing you as the one who's come. We thank you so much for your great love that you've shown us. We pray all this in your saving name. Amen.